Good morning. I'm going to ask you to turn to your Bibles, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. We're going to be there in just a moment. Romans 12. And while you're turning there, I want to tell you something about a story in my life that kind of prompted the title to this lesson. When I was in school, I enjoyed doing sports, but I wasn't any good at any of them. But I still wanted to try to make the different teams. I tried out for the basketball team, but I was too short and chubby, and I couldn't make a free throw to save my life. So that didn't last long. I ran track for a while because that was one sport that didn't cut anybody. Everybody who wanted to could do it. But I couldn't run very fast or very far, and so I was on the team, but I didn't do very well. But I really enjoyed tennis, and I really wanted to be on the tennis team. And I got on it for a little while. And whenever we would practice, our coach had a habit of pitting bad players against really good players. The point was to try to up your game a little bit. And there was this one guy, he was like, you ever known one of those guys who was good at every sport he ever tried out in? Well, this was that guy. And he had this wicked serve, and I hated being paired with him because I knew every time he was going to ace me. And so I would try my best to try to emulate him, right? I'd try to pick out what he did before he served and as he served and all that stuff, and I tried to imitate him, but it wasn't any good. That just wasn't my thing. And finally, my coach pulled me aside one day, and he said, I see what you're trying to do. You're trying to imitate him. He says, but what you need to do, Zeke, is find your serve. And I thought, I'm going to tuck that away because 30 years from now, when I'm a preacher, I'm going to use it. Well, what he said really made a lot of sense. He wanted me to find what I was good at, the way that I felt comfortable at, that I could improve at, and use that. And it seems to me that's a lot of service in Christianity. In Romans chapter 12, I ask you to turn there. Let's read for a minute. This is one of a couple of places in the New Testament where Paul talks about our interrelations, our inter-service, our interconnectability, if you will. This is one place. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is another place. And he reminds us of some things. He says in verse 1, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Now go down with me to verse 4. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we too, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, Paul speaks about gifts and abilities that each person has. And he makes the point that everybody's different. Not everybody has the same thing, but they all have the same intention. All of these things, whether you think that some of them were miraculous or not, they were all intended for the building up of the church. They were all intended so that each of them could do whatever he could do for the betterment of the whole. But sometimes when we have sermons like this about serving, we tend to think about, you know, some of these things maybe. And we say, well, I can't do that, and I can't do that one, and I can't do that one. And it may be true, that may not be your serve. That may not be what you're good at. But can I suggest to you that instead of dwelling on those things that we cannot do, that we think more about the things that we can do. Because I guarantee there is something that you are good at, something that no one can do just like you can do it. And when you focus on what you can do for the intention that it's for, to help your brethren, well, you do just that. You help your brothers and sisters, you help yourself grow, and ultimately you honor God because you're doing what He wants you to do. Now, I don't know if you're still in the resolution-making mood. You know, it's still only the end of February after all. I resolved to eat more crawfish, and we'll see how that goes. But if you're still in a resolution-making mood, let's just maybe quietly resolve to ourselves right now that we're going to leave this place today with the intention of doing more. And whatever you already are doing, that you will do more better. That each one of us today will find our serve. But for a minute, let's think about the service that we're involved in. One of the things that's important for us, I think, to remember is that not all service is public. Now, when we look at some of the things that Paul is talking about here, there's no doubt that some of it is front and center stuff. Some of it is what happens in a public worship assembly. And you've heard me before, and you'll probably hear me say it again, that we need more who will step up to that plate. We need more song leaders. We need more guys who will lead prayers. We need more guys who will lead us in the Lord's Supper. We need more teachers in our classrooms. We need more of those people who will step up and do things in front of others. We just always do. That's just the nature of the game that it's always been for so long. I mean, you can ask Tim how every quarter he's got to find new teachers, and every quarter it gets more and more challenging, I'm sure. But I think a lot of stuff that is just as equally important is done under the radar. It's done in ways that people never even see and may never know. And those things will only be known between the one doing it, or maybe the recipient of that service as well, but especially the one doing it and the Lord. And Jesus has something specific to say about this. Go with me to Matthew chapter 6 for a minute. Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew 6, in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talked about not tooting your own horn when you're doing something, because it's not other people that necessarily need to see it. He says in Matthew 6 and in verse 3, "When you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Now you know that this is in contrast to those whose reward is the prestige they get from other men seeing what they do. Jesus said, really the only one who really needs to notice is your Father in heaven. And if you're doing things, whatever your serve is, if you are serving in a way that shows your responsibility and your accountability to God, and you take it seriously, God's going to notice it. He's going to see it, and He's not going to forget it. He's going to reward you for that. We also should remember that just as not all service is public, every service has a place. You have a place. I'm going to ask you to go back to Romans 12 for a moment. Romans 12. And look with me again at verse 6. I should have asked you to keep a marker there. I apologize. Romans 12 and verse 6. Paul says, "We have gifts that differ according to the grace given us. Each of us is to exercise them accordingly." And then he goes on to talk about different gifts. Sometimes we think that a local church is merely for the practice of worship. And it is. That's an important part of why we get together. But it's more than that. The local church is a family. The local church is an opportunity for interconnectedness, for fellowship, for understanding that your contribution to the betterment of the whole matters, that it's not only needed, but that it's also appreciated. It's the kind of sense that ought to foster community. Of course, the Bible refers to it as family. We are the household of God, right? And just as in your household, there's different things that everybody can do. I didn't have any sons. I had all daughters, and I made them do things sometimes that I would have made sons do if I had them. But if you've got a mix of daughters and sons, you know that you don't make your daughters do some things that sons would do, and you don't make your sons do some things that daughters would do. Everybody has different talents and abilities. And the idea behind what Paul says here in Romans 12, verse 6, is that everybody recognizes that whatever they can do, there's a place for it. And you need to know that whatever you can do, there is a place for your talent in here, at this place, among these people. And we're going to talk about all that in just a moment. But finally, I want us to think about the fact that though not all service is public, and whatever your service is, there's a place for it, you should also know that God accepts no excuses. That's the bottom line. God wants you to do what He knows you can do, and He won't take no for an answer. You can tell Him no all you want, and you may never do those things that God wants you to do. That doesn't mean for a moment you're really getting away with it. God didn't accept excuses from Moses. Go back with me to Exodus chapter 4 for a moment. Exodus chapter 4. all the way, make a hard left to the second book of the Bible. And look with me in Exodus 4. And begin with me in verse 10. Exodus 4 and verse 10. Are you there? Let's read. Moses said to the Lord, "Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, nor recently, nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." Now, what was God asking Moses to do? Go to Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go." Maybe, maybe not. That would take a certain amount of eloquence. Moses is saying, "I can't do that." But look at verse 11. The Lord said to him, "Who made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, says the Lord? Now then go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say." But he said, "Please, Lord, send the message by whomever you will." You know what Moses means? By whoever except me, right? The beginning of verse 14 says, "Then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses." Why? Because Moses was being obstinate. Moses was defying a command from the living God. Even after God told him, "You may not feel like you can do this, but you go and I will help you. I will be with you." God didn't accept excuses from Moses, and he didn't accept them from the prophet Isaiah. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah 6, there's this awesome scene where Isaiah has the opportunity to behold the glory of God. And God is telling Isaiah that he wants him to go do what Moses did, except to a different kind of people, his own people. He wanted Isaiah to go and rebuke his people for being disobedient to him. Verse 8 says, "I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' And Isaiah said, 'Here I am. Send me.' And he said, 'Go and tell this people, keep on listening but do not perceive, keep on looking but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull and their eyes dim, otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts and return and be healed.' Then I said, 'Lord, how long?' And he says, 'Until cities are devastated and without inhabitant, houses are without people, and the land is utterly desolate.'" God told Isaiah, "Who are we going to send for this important project?" Isaiah says, "Hey, how about me? I'll go. Here I am." And then Isaiah says, "How long am I going to have to do this?" And God basically told him, "I'm going to send you out on a mission that's not going to be successful. It's going to end up where my people are going to be, they're not only going to not listen to you, but they're eventually and ultimately going to be punished for their disobedience and their rebellion." And still, Isaiah was willing to go. And he had one of the longest prophetic careers of the prophets in Old Testament history. I want you to notice, and this is especially for our young people, that God didn't accept excuses from Jeremiah the prophet. Go with me to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah 1. In Jeremiah 1. In Jeremiah 1 and in verse 4, the prophet Jeremiah says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations.' Then I said, 'Alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak because I'm a youth.' But the Lord said, 'Do not say, I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." I want our young people to know that even though most of our stuff is aimed at those older among us, there's a place for you. And if God has called you, and He has equipped you with whatever abilities that you have that are working right now. God has equipped you and expects you to exercise that equipment in a way that helps your brothers and sisters. And I especially want our young people who have been baptized, who have entered into the community of the saved, to know that there is certainly a place for you. There's work for you to do as well. When we go back to Romans chapter 12, I think it helps us appreciate what Paul said when he gives us a list of all this stuff. It's not definitive, it's representative of all that we can do to serve the Lord. And there's so much that we can do. But I'm going to suggest to you that responsibility to these duties is only going to be as strong as your sense of accountability to God. If you really believed that God was going to hold you accountable for serving Him, how much more diligent do you think we would all be in doing what God wants us to do? God expects us to be part of a family that loves and lives and works together. Besides, how much a part of the community, of the family, do you really think you are if the rest of the family has to beg and cajole and prod to get you to help out in the duties of the family? But when you give yourself diligently, when you give yourself wholeheartedly, well, that's a different story, isn't it? So how do we do this? How do we find our serve? I'm going to suggest to you some ways, and you can probably think of more, but we're going to take a quick look at three ways that I will suggest where maybe you can find your serve. First of all, stimulate your motivation. And by that, I mean, find out what it is inside you that fires you up, that pumps you up about serving God. Paul did that, and maybe it's important for us to think about how Paul did this. Go with me for a moment to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5. In 2 Corinthians 5, and in verse 14, Paul says, "The love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." Now, what is it that jazzed Paul up about his service to God? Thinking what God did for him. Thinking what Jesus did for him. He died for me. He died for all of us. How could I but not let that love that he has for us control us? How could it not control my love for him? He says, "I am compelled to do something in proper response to that." I love how he puts it in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16. He says, "I am under compulsion, for woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." Now, I feel like Paul in that verse. I don't know what else I would be doing. I had a career before I became a preacher, and it paid pretty well. And I could have probably stayed at that place until I retired. But when I felt the call to do what I do now, however ill-answered you might think that call to be, it has fulfilled me more than anything. For me, it is the proper response to what He has done for me. Now, we all can't be preachers, and I don't think that's necessarily Paul's point, or at least the point that I want to make from what Paul says. Think of it this way: woe is me if I do not, and then fill in the blank with your service. Woe is me if I don't make the calls I need this week to folks who aren't feeling well. Woe is me if I don't step up to the plate and offer myself to offer prayers for the congregation. Woe is me if I don't... You fill in the blank. You find your serve. Whatever it is that excites you, that gets you to remember just how deep your reverence, your love, and your commitment to God is. Paul never forgot that. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, go there with me. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, and in verse 12, Paul wrote, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service." Now stop there for just a moment. Paul is saying, this is how the Lord regards me. He put me to work. And I thank him for it, that he considered me worthy enough to do his work. Think about that for a moment. Of all the people that God could have given the abilities, the strengths, and the talents that you have, he gave them to you to work for him. Paul said in verse 13, That it was even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy. What was that mercy? The opportunity to work for the one whom he had formerly been persecuting because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. And then that just drives him into worship. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul says, who knows if the reason that the Lord put me in the service was not so that someone else might look at me and say, wow, look what God can do with that guy who was the worst of the worst before. Certainly, surely God can do something with me. And I know that certainly, surely God can do something with you. If you'll let him, you can always say no, and God will, he'll respect your decision. He'll let you say no, and if you won't do it, then you don't do it. But shirking your responsibility certainly is not the way to get to heaven. It's not the way Paul thought about it. He thought, God's mercy is all about service. It's about recognizing my responsibility to him and doing that. And so Paul got excited about it. I mean, think about it. For 30 years, the guy was persecuted. He was run out of town, from town to town. He was beaten. He was mobbed. He was put in chains. He was treated inhumanely on a number of different levels. And yet, through all that, he was excited to serve the Lord. No wonder he wrote what he wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your work is not in vain in the Lord. Paul understood what it meant to work and to work hard. But I'm sure that for him, even though he called it labor and toil and work, it was service. It was service that he thought was the only reasonable thing for him to do. Stimulate your motivation. Find out what it is inside yourself that prompts you to joyfully say, here am I, send me. And once your motivation has been properly stimulated, then use your talent. Go with me to Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew chapter 25, after talking about the destruction of Jerusalem that would come in 70 AD, Jesus then moves on to the topic of his return and ultimate judgment. And he gives a series of parables that teaches us to be ready. And there's one in particular. It's the parable of the talents that begins in verse 14 of Matthew 25. And I want to think about for just a few moments. You know that story. Jesus tells a parable of a man who went away, and he gave a different number of talents. Now, a talent was a unit of money, right? And it was a big unit of money. He gave each man variable units of money according to their abilities to do something with. And the idea was that they would multiply that money. The idea was that they would do something with it, and they would multiply it. And for the one who was given five, well, he earned more. For the one who was given two, he earned more. But there was one fellow who was given one talent. And you know what he did? He went and buried it. And when the master came back and wanted to know what was going on, look what he says in verse 24. It says, the one who also had received the one talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you gathered no seed, or where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. And of course, the master is angered. He calls him a wicked, lazy slave. And of course, it doesn't take a lot of reading between the lines to see here that Jesus is going away for a while. And he gives each of us, when we think of talents, we don't think of units of money. We think of them as our own abilities, and that's not a bad way to look at this parable. But Jesus gives us all resources, we'll put it that way. And he expects us to do something with those resources. He expects us to have those resources grow. And the worst thing that we can do is to bury your resource. Whatever talent the Lord has given to you, he's given it to you because he knows, first of all, that you can handle it, and second of all, that you would be diligent in order to not only let it thrive, but to let it grow, to be more than it was when he first gave it to you. Now, what are you going to do when the Lord comes back? When he comes back in judgment, are you going to say, well, you know, yeah, I've still got that ability, but I didn't do anything with it because I knew that you were going to judge me and I didn't want to lose what I had? Well, look what Jesus says in verse 29. To everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But the one who does not have, even what he does have will be taken away. And of course, all of this is in context with using what you have for God's glory. So let me just ask you, what's your skill? What's your skill set? Everyone has one. Now, they're different, I know that. Paul told us that in Romans 12. What's your skill set? Are you a people person? Well, there's a place for you. We've got folks who need to be called up. We've got lots of folks who haven't shown up in months for various reasons. Some are afraid of the virus. Others have just maybe gotten used to not coming. They need some encouragement. They need to know that they're missed. Maybe you have a gift of conversation that you could use to call those people up, to let someone know that not only do they need encouraging, but hey, you're just the person to do it for them. Not so much a people person. Maybe you're more handy. Talk to our deacons. They've got stuff to do. And I bet you, I'm not a betting man, but I'm sure that our deacons would certainly allow you to assist them in the work that they have to do. Are you not a people person or handy? You kind of socially awkward? You'd rather not have to put yourself out there? That's okay. There's a place for you too. There are cards to write. There are other behind the scenes duties to do. There's a place for all of us. And sometimes we talk about how, you know, one of these days I'm going to get more active in the church. I'm going to do more, and I'm going to do those things that I always intended to do. And we put it off and we put it off. You know, while we're working, we say, well, I'm too busy right now because I got this job and I just can't give the time. And then we're retired and we say, well, I want to do some traveling. I haven't always had the time to do that. We put things off, right? Scripture tells us that there needs to come a time when we will just stop talking about it and do it. The proverb writer tells us in Proverbs 14, verse 23, in all labor there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. I think his point is that there needs to be a time when we quit talking about it and put those intentions into action. Paul wrote to Titus in Titus 3, verse 14, and said, our people must also learn to engage in good deeds, to meet pressing needs, so that they will not be unfruitful. Now, we talk about this a lot, don't we? In fact, every week we come together and we talk a lot about doing good, about doing. We talk about doing. Paul says, we need to quit talking, we need to start doing. Our people need to be taught to engage, he said, in action. I like how the wise man in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10 puts it. He said, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you're going. Now, the sad truth is that one day, unless the Lord comes back first, we're all going to be in the grave. And there isn't going to be any activity on earth that we can do in the grave. And the time for regret, the time for remorse, the time for, oh, I wish I could have done, is going to be gone. And then Jesus will demand to know what we have done with our talent. Let me just suggest some ways that you can spend your talent. Maybe for some of us who suffer from ill health, all you can do is just be here. Good. Then be here. Be here every time. Be here tonight at 5 o'clock when we come back to study. Be here on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock when we return again to study. Be here again next Sunday morning at 10:25 when we meet to worship. If all you can do is be here, then be here. Maybe you've got more than that. We've got some professional teachers in our congregation. And we need you. We need you to teach in our classrooms. Because some of the teachers who have been teaching for a long time, and bless their hearts, they need a break. And it's time maybe for someone else to step up and do that. I'm sure Tim would appreciate that. It'll make doing his schedule a lot easier if he had more of a pool to choose from. But it's not just to make Tim's schedule making easier. It's because you have a talent. God has given you this very unique, special talent to exercise to His glory. And you can do that in your secular classroom, sure. But how much more would it mean to mold young minds for Christ? Maybe to our young men who want to do more. We need you to lead prayers. Remember the last song service night that we had, the last prayer service? Our young men took part a lot. Oh, that was a special night, wasn't it? To see our young men stand up to the plate and do things that they hadn't done before. We need more of that. We need our young men to do more of that. We also need men who are willing to be song leaders. We've got a couple, but for a congregation this size, we need more than a couple. We need men who are willing to put themselves out there, to put themselves through the exertion of learning a new talent and becoming better at it. Well, maybe there are other things that you can do. We've got sign-up sheets out in the hallway for cleaning the auditorium. And it's nobody's idea of fun to go up and down between every one of these pews with a vacuum cleaner. But look down at your feet. Do you see any pieces of paper down there? Unless you put them there, chances are that's clean. Somebody did that this week, and I know who. You can help your brethren by seemingly mundane tasks. Preparing the Lord's Supper really has never been easier than before because of the containers that we have. And that's something else that you can do. Writing cards to our visitors, letting them know that we're glad that they came to be with us in spite of all the uncertainty that swirls around us. Writing cards to our shut-ins, writing cards to our widows to let them know that we haven't forgotten them. Letting others know that we think about them can go so far. Maybe there are calls that you can make. Maybe there are rides that you can give to some of those among us who would like to be here but can't because they just can't get a ride. There's lots of ways, but here's one way, and I've suggested this to you before. Here's one way that you can help that nobody else has to know about. There are new directories out on the hutch, or the cabinet, Jim, in the foyer. Pick one of those up, not just so that you have updated information about everybody, but sometime when you've got 20, 30 minutes, go through every single name in that directory and mention them, even if it's only for a couple of seconds, specifically in prayer to God. Pray for your brethren. That's service that all of us can do. As we sang the song a little while ago, there was work that we all can do. And while we're thinking about maybe those things that we would like to grow, let's think for a moment about nurturing the need. Let's go back to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And we'll finish with looking one more time at Romans 12. In verse 6, again, he says, "Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly." You know what Paul is saying? He's saying, be a Nike commercial. Just do it. And then he tells us about things that we can do. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service, in his serving, he who teaches, in his teaching, he who exhorts, in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. While you have skills that you're naturally good at, maybe there are some talents that you would like to improve. I mentioned before about song leading. I know that we have some musically inclined people here. And if you have the inclination to improve your song leading, we have an elder who is exceptional at leading singing. Joe would love to help you to get better at that. If your inclination is to get better at voicing prayers, I will help you with that. Not that I'm the best prayer that there ever was, but I can string some sentences together and I can show you how to give praise to God while also beseeching Him for help for you and for your brothers and sisters. If there are other places in this local community, this local church of Christ, that you feel your talents could be not only suited but grown, let us know about that. We've got sheets out in the foyer that are in that wooden rack that are titled, Men in Service to the Lord, Women in Service to the Lord. And there's a bunch of blanks on there that you can check off about what things you either want to do or want to get better at. Take one of those, and if you haven't filled one out in years, then take another one. Fill it out. Maybe there are some things that have changed over the years. Maybe there are ways that you can nurture the desire that you have to get better. But I want you to take another look at this passage that we just read, because there are some things here that no matter what your skill set is, every one of us can get better at. Really, how hard is it to exhort one another more, to love one another, to show mercy, to show devotion to one another? God has made us not only with spiritual needs, but He's also provided the community with various abilities to fulfill those needs. And any one of us can grow those gifts that will encourage one another, will help you to be a better Christian. And as I said at the beginning of this lesson, ultimately, it honors God. God gave us all a place and a purpose. But He's not going to make anybody fill that place or fulfill their purpose. That's up to you. So, find your gifts by faith, add to them with diligence, and then use those gifts for God's honor. We're going to stand in a moment. We're going to sing a song. The intention is to get you to recognize your responsibility to God. If you're not a Christian, you can be this morning. We won't leave this place until you are satisfied that you have obeyed God's will in becoming a child of His. If you are a Christian and you find yourself falling woefully short of your duties to God, we want to help you become His child today. Will you come as we stand and sing?